line one. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You may be seated. Let me review last week by saying two words. Every time you read 1 John, remember these two words, certainty and spiral. Certainty and spiral. The book of 1 John was written to give you certainty about two things. Certainty that all the claims of Christ are true, and certainty that you as a believer have eternal life and you're a true believer. We live in a world that says there's no such thing as certainty. Particularly in faith and religion, it's just guesswork. What you believe with your religious faith is equally true and equally false with everybody else's viewpoint. It's just what you prefer to believe. There's no certainty in it. Whereas the claim of the Bible is, there is no certainty in any area of life apart from the Christian faith. You cannot be certain about anything you think is true. You cannot be certain about anything you think is moral or immoral. There is no certainty in life apart from the Christian faith. That's what the first four verses were written to show you. That Jesus Christ is eternally God. He's the same in essence, equal in power and glory. He pre-existed before his birth of a virgin. He lived with God throughout all eternity as the second person of the Trinity. And then 2,000 years ago, that Son of God manifested himself in his incarnation. Took upon himself our humanity that he might be the mediator between God and man. And John says, and now our responsibility is to proclaim that truth. To preach the truth that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate. And to preach the truth that he has appeared on earth 2,000 years ago to live for us and die for us and arise from the dead to conquer death for us. And the effects of that proclamation, the effects of that preaching of that historical gospel, of the word of life, the life-giving word himself, the effects of it are fellowship and completed joy. That he says, and this is an important verse, I'll read it again. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you, the people, his church, the people he's writing this to, you also may have fellowship with us. Who's the us? The apostolic band, Christ's apostles. You have fellowship with us. That means you will also have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have fellowship with us, no matter what you think or what you profess, you don't have any fellowship with God the Father or God the Son. That is such an important statement. I'm going to take the time to explain it again because it is not believed by professed Christians in our world today by and large. What is fellowship? Fellowship is communion, friendship, be one with somebody. What does it mean to have fellowship with the apostles? Well, remember who the apostles were. The apostles were men who saw the resurrected Christ and who were commissioned by him to represent him in this world. An apostle was a legal term in ancient Greece. It meant a proxy. That an apostle was a proxy. He spoke for whomever he represented in court. So Jesus made these apostles his proxy. Whatever he spoke, they spoke, he was speaking. Whoever rejected their words rejected his. Whoever accepted their words accepted his. And so Jesus calls him in Ephesians 3 the foundation of the church. The prophets and the apostles being the foundation of the church with Christ the chief cornerstone. Not men. They weren't the foundation of the church as men. They were foundation of the church as vehicles of revelation. As instruments by which God revealed himself to man. And so to have fellowship with the apostles means to let your life be directed by what they wrote. Because what they wrote did not originate with themselves. It originated with God himself. The very thoughts from the mind of God, God put in their minds. And then the words that God wanted them to use to express those thoughts, he gave them those words too. So what they wrote was incapable of error. Not just the word of God, but the words of God. So to fellowship with the apostles is to believe their words. To believe their words did not originate, they're not their own human opinion. They originate with God himself. To direct your life by those words. And everybody who directs his life by the apostolic doctrine of the Holy Scripture, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New, everybody that fellowships with the apostles fellowships with God the Father and fellowships with God the Son. You can't have any fellowship with God or friendship with God unless you love the Bible and you believe the Bible and you live by it. But we saw there's another sense significance of fellowshipping with the apostles, and that means being a member of the institution of which they are the foundation, the church. The fellowship of the apostles is the Christian church, built upon the apostolic teachings inspired by the Holy Spirit. So don't say you love Jesus if you don't love the church. Don't say you're having fellowship with Jesus if you're not a member of the church. I mean, that's how radical that is. If you love Christ, you will love his church. He's the head of the body, and he and the body comprise the church. So here, John's preaching the gospel to this congregation that he's the pastor of. He's an old man at this point. He's probably in Ephesus. Some of us have been to the ruins of that church. He probably was still taking care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Ephesus, Turkey, on the midwestern coast of Turkey. And he's writing to them, and is writing to us as an apostle. And he says, here's the life-giving message. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. So as to sacrifice himself for us. He is the life-giving word. There's nothing but death and darkness apart from him. And so if you believe the preached gospel, that preached gospel has the power to make you a member of the fellowship of the apostles. And if you fellowship with the apostles, you fellowship with God the Father, and you fellowship with God the Son. Spiral. You remember the book of 1 John is like a spiral staircase. Just goes down, around in circles, around the center, but stays the same. And John gives you tests in the book of 1 John to determine whether or not you're a real believer. Let's look at it again. Turn to chapter 5, and you'll see him state his purpose for this book. In chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, you may be certain that you have eternal life. So John says, I wrote the gospel that you might believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of the world. Now I'm writing this book so that you can know whether or not you're really a believer or a fake believer. And John helps us do that by giving us a series of three tests. Read the book of John. See if you can figure out these tests. A series of three tests, three times. Not just in a linear line, but in a spiral staircase, adding to the thought as the book goes on. Give yourself these three tests. A theological test, an ethical test, moral test, and a social test. Theological test, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate? Ethical test, are you living in terms of His law, seeking to be righteous in your life? Social test, do you love the brethren? Faith in Christ for what He is, righteousness in life, love among the brethren, belief, righteousness, love. None of us are going to pass it 100%. We made this clear last week. The best any of us can do in this test is D minus, minus, minus. But praise the Lord, and that'll get you in. And that if you're a true believer, you will not make an F. You might think you're getting pretty close to an F, but you won't. So give yourself these tests so that you can be certain that you're a Christian. So that you can sing the hymn and mean it, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And he gives us those tests three times, three cycles. So read the whole books this afternoon, this week, and give yourself those tests and pray that the Holy Spirit would help you see yourself clearly and you wouldn't deceive yourself one way or another. Now, we come to verse 5. I can see we're not going to make it through verse chapter 2, verse 2 already. We started late, okay? Zeke got here late, so never mind. Okay, so in verse 5, quite a verse, he condenses what he just said. He condenses the sum of the gospel. Look at every word. And this is the message that we made up in our own minds. Anybody have that translation? And this is the message that seems logical to us. And this is the message that is basically our opinion about things. And this is the message we have heard from him. See what he's doing? He said, now I'm going to condense the message that I've been preaching I didn't make up myself. The content of everything I'm preaching, says John the Apostle, and everything I'm writing while under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit originated with God himself. Our world hates to hear such a thing. There is a book in this world that is from God. One time, Rush Dooney and some others of us were on a television show on PBS. I've forgotten who the guy's name is that was interviewing us, but nevertheless, he was taken with Rush Dooney's intelligence. He was a humanist through and through, the narrator. So he said to Rushdoony, he said, Dr. Rushdoony, with all the ancient religions, why the Bible? There are all kinds of ancient religions as old as Christianity and older. So why the Bible? Rushdoony simply said, and I quote, because it is the Word of God. He said, yeah, but what about all these other books that claim to be the Word of God and these ancient religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Confucianism, and all the rest? Rushdoony said, there was no ancient religion that claimed to have a book from God. None. Not Hinduism, not Buddhism, not any of these isms. None of the ancient religions claimed to have a book from God. It was only the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Hebrews and the Greeks. And then 600 years later, you got the Muslims making a cheap counterfeit in the Quran. But prior to that, nobody claimed to have books from God. Only we did. And why do we do that? Because we do. Because this is a book that God gave us. Not just the thoughts in that book, but the very words in that book that express those thoughts. So this is not simply the Word of God. This is the Word of God in the words of God. And that's what John is saying here. He's saying, and this is the message, what I'm writing, what I'm preaching. This is the message that we heard from God, from Jesus. It originated with him. If you don't like what we're preaching to you, he's saying, if you don't like what I'm writing to you, deal with Jesus. He's the source of this information. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. We're preaching what we heard from him. And here is the condensed version of the gospel. Here's the message. You want to know what Jesus told us to preach? Here it is. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that Jesus is a light. That God is a light. There's various other lights in this world. God is one. Take your pick. No. Nor did he say, the message is that God is the light. There is no the before the word light in the Greek text. What John said, pure and simple, was God is light. If he said God is the light, that would have been true, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And what that means is, in relationship to man, I am the one that scatters man's darkness. In relationship to the human race, I'm the only light. But John says the gospel is primarily about God and not simply his relationship to the human race. God is light. That's his very nature. It's the nature of light to shine. Just as it for God to shine his light as it is for any kind of light to shine. So everybody knows this symbol. They've heard it. All religions, one way or another, have the symbol of light in reference to their gods, but the others have no idea what they mean. What does it mean when it says God is light? It of his very nature. You know, John makes three concise little sentences that you could write a whole theology book off. God is light. God is love. God is spirit. He's talking about his very nature as God. So what does this symbol mean in the Bible? Well, it has two meanings. To say that God is light is to say that he is the truth. In him is no darkness at all. There's no error. There's no ignorance. There's no limits to what he knows. God is the truth. And apart from him, there's no standard by which we can gauge truth and falsehood in this life, in this world. He is the source of truth. Also, to say that God is light and in him is no darkness at all is to say that God is holy, impeccably, gloriously holy. He's morally perfect. There's no dark side to the force. There's no dark side to God. God is completely and perfectly pure and holy. And he is truth, majestically so. No truth apart from him. No holiness apart from him. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Light also is transparent. It's honest. There's no darkness in it. There's no deceit in it. Completely reliable. He can trust everything he says. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. And so in verse 6, he's going to start making moral applications to this great truth. God is light, and this light has revealed itself to man in the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that God is light is to say that he's self-revealing. Light reveals things. It helps you see better. It helps you walk straighter. This light gives better vision. This light gives better conduct. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to get polemic here too. He's going to address the critics of the gospel. And he's going to say, if we have fellowship with light, there are certain things that are going to be true with us. This God that we're going to have fellowship with because we're fellowshipping with the apostles. This God we're fellowshipping with because we're fellowshipping in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things that that light is going to do to us. There are certain things that are going to be true of us. And if these things aren't true of us, we don't know the God who is light. No matter what you profess. Verse 6. If we say, now he sort of changed the meaning of we here. Prior to this, he talked about us, the apostles. Now we, meaning the Christian church, anybody, any of us that believe or profess to believe. If any of us who say we're Christians, if we say or profess that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here's the first thing. If it is true that you're having fellowship with God who is light, then you are not going to walk in darkness. And if you say you know God and you walk in darkness, you are a good-for-nothing liar. That's Southern. You lie and you do not know the truth. Because the God of light is truth. And if that truth isn't shaping your life, and you're not living in a way that manifests God's character in your own life, you don't know him. If you know the God who is light, you're going to be sons and daughters of light. That holiness, that purity, is going to be manifested in your life. If you profess to know God and have fellowship with him, but you're indifferent toward morality, you can sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, cuss whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. It's mere nonsense for you to say that you know the living God. Because if you know the living God, you will not walk in darkness. There'll be pockets of darkness in your life because you'll be a sinner. But you're not going to walk in it anymore. It's not going to be the main tone and tenor of your life. And if there's no difference in your life and you just live like everybody else around you and you profess to be a Christian, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. no matter what you think. No matter how loudly you profess to be a Bible-believing Christian. Truth. To do the truth. It's not enough just to know the truth. It's not enough just to love the truth. We're to be doers of that truth. We're to practice that truth in our lives. And where is that truth to be found? The Bible says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. So that light, who is God, is reflected in the Bible, which is truth from beginning to end. It doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. Everything about it is true. Whatever the Bible asserts to be true on any subject is true. Whether it's theology or science or geology or whatever. Whatever the Bible says happened, happened. Whatever the Bible says is right, and you're to do it no matter who disagrees with it. Whatever the Bible says is wrong, and even if the majority of people in the world disagree with the Bible's still true. It's truth. Because it's the revelation of the God who is light. And when you believe that, you're not going to walk in darkness anymore. You're not going to want to. Once you've seen the light, you don't want to go back in the darkness. You want to live by the light of that word. You want to reflect in your own character that morality, that purity that this world hates. I heard a person, anchor, 7 o'clock Sunday, every evening from CNN. And she is probably the most blatant racist, anti-white people, and anti-Christian that I have ever met. She makes no bones about it. She said something to the effect, white men who try to impose their will upon the rest of society and suppress society by making society live by his ethics is as bad as Calvinism. That's her words. Now we know. They know. They know who the real Taliban is. In fact, that's a syndicated column that was once in newspapers all over the land. I read it. When the man said, Calvinists are the American Taliban. And a terrorist is anybody who thinks that his God is the only God there is. You know what they think of you. You're the terrorist. You believe God is light. You don't walk in darkness. You walk in purity. They will make fun of you. They will ridicule you. Particularly if you're a young person and you try to be chaste in this evil world. They'll laugh at you. They'll say how stupid you are. Because they're in darkness. They're blind. They love that darkness because their deeds are evil. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say we know God, we're friends with God, and yet we live like every other unbeliever and we walk in darkness, and the light of God's character and God's truth doesn't shape our lives, we lie. We're liars. And we don't practice the truth. If you practice the truth, it'll deepen your walk with God. If you don't practice the truth, it'll diminish it. You can be all emotional. You can be all stirred up by a sermon, but if you're in your everyday walk, if you don't practice the truth every day of your life, even though you don't do it perfectly, stop saying, I have fellowship with God. John's getting serious here. Why? He wants you to be sure that you have eternal life and you're not just fooling yourself. It's particularly important for young people that go off to college. They go off to college, they're going to prove themselves. They're going to find out whether what they believe is what they really believe, or they just did it when they were home to make their parents happy. And that's why you see so many young people leave the faith when they go to college. One of the first signs you see young people go to church, you see young people go to college, and they slack off in going to church. Or they start talking like their friends. Or they start running with the wrong people. Going to the wrong places. Now they're no longer under their parents' authority. You young people, any of you that are in college or will be in college, if you profess to be a Christian, you profess to have fellowship with God, but you go off to college and walk in darkness, you're a liar. And the Bible is clear. No liar shall inherit the kingdom of God. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we live in a way that's consistent with who God is, we say we know him, we have fellowship with him in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, good things will happen. What is it to walk in the light? Walk in holiness, purity of character, according to the truth, transparent, honest, people can trust you. But the big question here is, how does God walk in the light? Notice what it says here. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Well, we know that God is light, but what does it mean to say that God is in the light? That is to say that God never acts out of character. That God, everything God does in your life is consistent with who he is. He's never going to be anything other than truth and holiness to you. You can always trust him. You can always trust him to be good. You can trust everything he reveals about himself. Everything God does in your life is consistent with who he is. He never acts out of character. He will never be unjust to you. He'll never be unkind. He'll never be mean or cruel. He will always be light. And if we walk in the light as God is in the light, two things will result. We have fellowship with one another. So that everybody who walks in the light loves each other, are friends with each other, and have a sense of unity with each other. Everybody that walks in the light together. You can't be a rugged individualist. There's no place for that attitude in the Christian church. Christian church is not about individualism. You know, there was a great book written called Democracy in America in the early 1800s by a Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville. And he came over to this country to see how America could become so great so quickly. So he writes this book. You can still buy it. I highly recommend it to you. He said, I see there's some great things happening in America, but there's one dangerous trend. And there wasn't an English word for it. He couldn't figure out an English word for this trend, so he just introduced a French word into the English language. And he called it individualism. There is a weakness in America, and that is this idea that the individual is to live for himself autonomously and make himself the most important thing. As if he could get along with everybody without anybody else. I got my family, got my Bible, and I got my gun. And I can make it. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. People who love the Lord love each other and are a part of a fellowship of apostles, members of the same institution. They love each other. They love Christ. They walk in the light. They can see each other. They encourage each other. It encourages you to see a Christian walking in the light and seeking to be pure and moral and live by the Word of God. And you've had all these struggles and you've had a hard time living for the Lord, being pure, being faithful, and you see this other Christian having the same struggles and be faithful. Isn't that an encouragement to you? Yeah. It's an encouragement to you. So, if we're not walking in the darkness, but if we're walking in the light as God himself is in the light, we're going to have fellowship, sweet fellowship, the sweetest fellowship in the world with everybody else that walks in the light. I'll ask you this question. Would you rather be fellowshipping with non-believers or believers? When you go to college or whatever, most of your friends, are they going to be non-Christians or are they going to be devout Christians? Say, well, non-Christians are just more fun. Birds of a feather flock together. That a real Christian who walks in the light loves being with the real Christians more than anybody else on the face of the earth. More than family, more than anybody else. Those that walk in the light have sweet fellowship with everybody else that walks in the light. And another great thing, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses, present tense, denotes continuous action, cleanses us from all sin. So if you walk in the light and seek to reflect God's character in your own, and you submit yourself to his self-revelation in the Bible, and you fellowship with all these other Christians, something else is going to be true in your life. You're going to continue to sin. You're never going to be perfect in this life, even if you're walking in the light and you don't want to walk in darkness. But the blood of Jesus is constantly there to forgive you of every sin in your life. You don't have to live under the dark cloud of a sense of guilt. You look at yourself and you say, oh, I committed this sin, I asked forgiveness, then I committed that sin, I asked forgiveness, then I committed that sin again, I had to ask forgiveness again. And you get all negative and all depressed and all disillusioned in yourself. But there's no reason ever to be disillusioned with Christ. Because throughout your life as a Christian, you will commit terrible sins, any one of which is worthy of sending you to hell. But the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse you of that sin. Even particularly when you feel guilty and downcast, you cry out to him. And even if you commit that sin over and over, Christ forgives. Christ's blood continues to cleanse. What does that mean? That means that his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, the effects of that are still effective in your life every day until you die. So don't live under a cloud of defeatism, guilt, disillusionment. You have no reason whatsoever to trust yourself. But you have no reason whatsoever to distrust the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins, big ones, as well as little ones. Big ones. If you walk in the light, as God is light and as God is in the light, you have fellowship with everybody else walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If, however, We say that we have no sin, that we're sinless. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Now, he also said up there earlier in verse 6, if we say that we're walking with God and we're practicing, not practicing truth and sinning in our everyday life, we lie. Now he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, that we're sinless, that sin is not rooted in our nature, it's because of something on the outside of us, the way we were raised, the environment we grew up in, the way we were educated. We are what we are, not because of sin in us, but because of how these social influences affect us. And if you live in poverty, you're bound to breed immorality or crime. All of that's a lie. All of that is a lie. You know why criminals commit crimes? They're criminals in heart. They love to commit crimes. Sin is rooted in the heart. It's not because they're from a drug culture. It's not ultimately because they're from a single parent household. People sin because sin is rooted in their hearts. And anybody that says differently is deceiving himself. Self-deceived. Delusional. You see, if we're going to know God is light, we've got to recognize that in us is darkness. And that the only reason that we know the light is because God has shown it into our lives and not because of any good thing in us at all. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a verse worthy of your memorization. Practice it the rest of your life if you haven't practiced thus far. If you cover up your sins, you refuse to admit them to yourself or to God, that's very harmful to you. If we cover up our sins, the Bible says the Lord will not hear us. So bear in mind, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God. When you sin against him, confess it. And be confident that God will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's talk about that word confess. The word confess in Greek means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. Homologeo. So what does confess mean? It doesn't mean just by rote say, Lord, please forgive me all my sins. Have mercy on me for my sins. No, it is to take sides with God against yourself. It is to say the same thing about yourself that God says about you. You are a sinner. You can't deal with your sin yourself. You have nothing in yourself. No strength within yourself that will enable you to resist sin in your life. You need the light of God. You need the fellowship of the apostles. You need the fellowship with other Christians. You need the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. And you need to constantly be pouring out your sins before God. Now, ask the question. Well, if Jesus died on the cross and accomplished redemption for all of those for whom he died when he died, and if he's forgiven us of all of our sins, why do we have to confess them? Well, let's make it a bigger question. If Jesus has fully redeemed us forever, forgiven us of all our sins forever, why do you have to believe in him? Why do you have to repent of your sins? Why do you have to take communion? Why do you have to be baptized? Why do you have to confess your sins? Because these are all the God-appointed means for bringing that forgiveness into our lives. We believe in Jesus, He forgives us. We repent of our sins, He forgives us. We keep repenting, He forgives us. We confess our sins because we want to regurgitate out of our systems anything that would interrupt that fellowship we have with God and with each other. So this isn't some kind of external thing. When you sin, and you know your sin, confess before God, pour out your heart before God. God, what a wretch I am. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a great guy like me. I remember how those songs used to be ridiculed by my liberal seminary professors. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? And did he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? Oh, they hated those songs. But that's the way you look at yourself. And you pour out your heart. You take sides with God against yourself. You're not afraid to confess your sins. Because there's nothing you're going to find down there that if you're a believer that's going to separate you from God. Nothing. No matter how dark that sin may be, if you're a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you see, confess. Don't be afraid to confess it. Say, well, I don't want God to find out how sinful I am. Oh, God knows how far more sinful you are than you realize you are. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's promised, I'll remember your sins against you no more. You repent of your sins, you believe in my Son, you confess your sins before me, you fear me, you obey my commandments. I will remember your sins against you no more. He's faithful and He's just or righteous. That is, you owe me hell for that sin. And you know, I hate your sins now that you're a Christian more than I hated them as you were before you were a Christian. They're uglier. They're more inexcusable. But you confess them. And I'm just to forgive them because the penalty, that sin you committed this morning, Jesus took on the cross. God says, I'll not only forgive you for your sins, but I'll also keep on cleansing you from all unrighteousness. I'm going to erase the stains and the scars that sin has brought into your life. And sin does bring scars and stains, but God can cancel them. Talk about cancel culture. God knows how to cancel sin. There's some hymn we sang where it talked about canceled sin. I've forgotten the hymn. But God knows how to cancel out the stains in your life, the scars. You don't have to live with them forever and be embarrassed about them forever. You don't have to worry about them dominating you forever. You confess your sins. You take sides with God concerning yourself. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the light. And He not only will keep on forgiving you of every sin in your life, but He'll keep on erasing every scar. And every stain, and every pollution, and every corruption. But, verse 10, if we say, any of us, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we admit that we have a sinful nature, but then we go, and this is the most blasphemous of all these, if we admit we have a sinful nature, but we say, we just haven't sinned that much. We've never shot anybody. We've never committed a homosexual act. We've never committed adultery. We're sinless. You make God a liar. Because God says you are sinful. You sin every day. He's going to tell us in verse 1 and 2 the kind of provision God has made for us every day to keep us from sinning so much. But here is the condensation of the gospel. It's made concise. Here's what the apostles preach. Here's what the preaching does to your life. They preach to you that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. He's fully and completely truth. His word is true. He's gloriously holy. And if you profess to know Him, you will reflect His own character in your own life. That's what it means to be godly. You'll resemble God. People will watch your life and say, oh, you remind me of God and His holiness and His purity and His honesty and His transparency and His reliability. And then if you walk in the light as God is in the light, you have sweet fellowship with everybody else that walks in the light. If you walk in the darkness and profess to know God, you're a liar. You're still going to sin. So the way you deal with that is to confess your sins before God and realize that the blood of Jesus Christ still has the power to this day to forgive you of all your sins. That's the way a Christian lives. That's the way he thinks. That's what he thinks about. He doesn't want to think like a humanist thinks. He wants to think in terms of these ideas and this message that God revealed John to tell you. So do you really believe in Jesus? If you really believe in Jesus, then what you're saying is, I know God is light. I am certain about that. And because of that, I'm going to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this gospel that you've given the apostles to write down for us, and that you've raised up men through the ages to preach to us, and that you've caused us to believe. We thank you for this gospel. We thank you that the more we hear about it, the more we learn, the more we love you for it. Help us to be lights in this dark and untoward generation. May the people see that we are the light of the world, under Christ and in Christ. And may they see our good works. May they see how that light affects us, so that they will glorify you and walk in the light with us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us confess our faith in the living God by standing and reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Why in communion do we use red wine and not Chardonnay? rosé or Coca-Cola or milk, because blood is red. And every time you take the Lord's Supper, you are to remember the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What did Paul say when he first instituted the Lord's Supper? That you are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Everything about this meal portrays death. Red blood wine. Broken body bread. So that every week you'll have before the eyes of your faith the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we live the Christian life. I had a friend who made a mistake. I understood what he was saying in his books, but he made a mistake. He was so anxious for people to, Christians, to realize that they must obey the law of God as Christians, that he made this statement. He said, justification is by faith in Christ. Sanctification and the Christian life is by law. Well, I know what he meant, that we're sanctified as we walk in the light of the law of God. But remember what Paul said? Paul said the law of God cannot make a bad man good, and it can't make a good man better. That sanctification in the Christian life are by faith in Christ. As you live the Christian life, you pray that Christ will give you the strength to walk in the light. And then when those pockets of darkness show up, you believe that Christ, the same Christ, forgives you. And that his blood is still effective in your life. You walk by faith in Christ every day. That's why we take communion every Sunday. You ought to take it every day. Have a worship service every day and take communion. So every day we look. Blood, red wine. Broken body, flesh. To remind us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So as we take the Lord's Supper today, pray, Lord, give me the eyes to see that. Give me the eyes to see behind this bread and behind this wine the bloody death of Jesus, the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the atonement of Christ. We thank you for the way it ended in resurrection.